As we're singing about dry bones, it made me want to go read that passage again and go, okay, yeah, you know, that's one of those that you learned when you're a kid and you've heard it now and again, but it's like, oh yeah, I've gotta bring that up. God, you know what I remember is God raised up an army, he raised up his people. And yeah, I just pray that he will raise us up, you know, to be his people, his servants, his warriors. Amen. I want to start with a word association game. And the first one, you little guys need to pay. There's not a lot of you little guys here, and they're not paying attention to me. They got their crayons. It's good stuff. But I want everyone that's under 12 years old to listen to me real quickly, okay? I'm going to say a word, and you're going to tell me the word that comes after it, okay? The word, actually it's two words, peanut butter and. What comes next? Can anybody tell me what comes after peanut butter and? Yes, Joel. Jelly, you got it. Isn't that, huh? Nutella, okay. Nutella and jelly or peanut butter and Nutella? Okay. Some people are weird. That stuff is, no. I'm sorry. That no good. Couple other word associations. I will move this up to 18 or under, right? David and Goliath. Yeah, there was another one that I really didn't want to bring out, so that's good. David and Goliath. Somebody said it. I heard it. Daniel and the lion's den. Yes, yes. Samson and Delilah. James and John. James the giant cook. You're causing me trouble already, right? James and John. You know, we have a James and a John at work, you know, and I cannot say those names. I cannot say John and James. I can't do that. You know, it's just wrong. It's James and John, right? I'm going to talk about I'm going to talk about John this morning, all right? It's interesting that James comes first, and I don't know for sure why that is. John is more well-known, but John lived longer. John wrote 5 books, so we know more about John. James was martyred fairly early on, so that might be part of it. It might just be that James was the older, and that's how they did it. You know, it's an older brother and his younger brother, right? So I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. My suspicion is that he was older, but I don't know. I'm not going to preach that, all right? I'm just going to tell you what I think. So we're going to talk about John. Now, this is John the Apostle. There are several Johns in the Bible, and the two that are easiest to get mixed up are John the Baptist and John the Apostle, because they were kind of at the same time. John the Baptist is Jesus' second cousin or something like that. I didn't dig that out. And he came proclaiming the kingdom. And he came as a precursor to Jesus. He came to make the paths level and straight. And John that we're talking about, John the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, was one of Christ's apostles, one of the guys who worked with and lived with and traveled with Jesus throughout his ministry. So want to get that straight. There are other Johns in the Bible. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, I think. And I think there are some other ones, but we're talking about John the Apostle this morning. John wrote 5 books. Can anybody tell me the names of John's books? John? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? Revelation. Yeah, it's pretty easy when you got John, 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 and John. And then Revelation. Yeah, correct. Good. And so we kind of know a little bit about John because of that, right? You know, I mean, he was there after James was, and he probably had a bigger impact on the early church through his writings and through his teaching and leadership, right? So anyway, what I'm going to do this morning is I want to take a semi-chronological look at John the Baptist as he's revealed to us through the scriptures, as we as we learn about him through the scriptures. John was a young man when we first meet him, with some possible character flaws, like most of us. Most of us. He was very close to Jesus. He learned from Jesus, and we will see that he changed those character flaws. God molded him and changed him. And so that's what we're going to look for today as we read about John. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for John and what we can learn from his life, from his mistakes, from his prouder moments of success in following you and making you the Lord of his life. Pray, God, that we can be challenged to be changed in our lives as John was changed. And God, we want to be more like Jesus. And we can see in John that he became more like Jesus. And so, God, we seek that in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I got 5 pages of notes and we're done with one. But I think it's going to slow down because I got a lot of scripture to read. All the yellow, yeah. So here's the deal. I want you to kind of discover what, I don't want to just tell you what I learned. I want you to kind of discover it with me as we read the word. I want you to see, you know, what Jesus tells us, what the Bible tells us about John and the person that he is or was. The first kind of contact we have with John is when Jesus calls. He first calls Peter and Andrew, and then he calls James and John. There are 3 passages. I would love for you guys to follow, but we're going to be moving around a lot. So the first scripture I want to look up is Mark 1:19. Now Matthew 4:21, Luke 5:1-11 give slightly different variations of this account, but it's when Jesus calls James and John to follow him. So we're going to look in chapter 1 and verse 19. And I got to find it. There we go. You know, I'm going to start with verse 16. Context is everything to me. As Jesus walked along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So you see John, you see James, and Jesus calls them. They immediately left, and you need to kind of realize what's going on here. They had a business. They had a business that was a family business. They had boats. Their father, their parents were supported. They had been supported in this family business of fishing. They had employees, and Jesus said, "Come follow me," and they said, "Okay, fine," and left dad, left the employees, left the boats, left the nets, and immediately went out. This is a big step. It's a big step. I own a business, and it's hard enough to go home at night, let alone to just take off and follow Jesus when he calls us. So we see James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and it's funny. It's James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. We see that Jesus calls them, and they immediately follow. Now, a little later on, Jesus names 12 apostles, all right? So he's got a bunch of disciples, and out of the disciples, the people that have been following him for some time, he picks 12 of them, it says, to be with him. He picks 12 people that he wants to be with them and to send them out to do works of service. So we see that. We're going to look again at Mark chapter 3, verse 13. So if you want to page over to that. Again, we see that in Matthew 10, 2 through 4, and we also see it in Luke 6:44. But we're going to only look at one of them. We're going to look at Mark chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Those he wanted. How did, you know, he prayed, so we know that, all right? So, you know, who do you associate with? Who do you call to be your friend? How to become friends? You know, he went and he prayed, and he called 12 people that he wanted. He wanted them to be with him. And we know one of them turned out to betray him. All of them had faults, right? But he called those that he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name, and I'm going to say this wrong, Boanerges, which means the son of thunder, sons of thunder. And then it names the rest of them. But he called Peter and then James and John, and he calls James and John the sons of thunder. Now, never does really say specifically why he called them that, but I can use my imagination. I mean, anyone have any ideas why they were called sons of thunder? You know, what's that? Noisy, maybe. Maybe. They certainly gave their opinion, I think, is probably what and we will see further on, I think, that they did give their opinion. And they were pretty, anyway, we'll see. But Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And so we're going to find out a little bit more about it. Matter of fact, the next verse that we're going to look at actually deals with this, and it's kind of out of chronological order as well. So it's in Luke. Chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. No, I'm sorry. That's where I... No. Sons of Thunder. Yeah, no, that's right. So, yeah, I want to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56 is the next one. And we're going to see... Doesn't call them the sons of thunder here, but I think we're going to see partly why they're called the sons of thunder. So Luke chapter 9, and this is the only passage that kind of discusses this specific event, okay? So 51, so down at the bottom here. As the time approached for him, this is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. See, they had kind of a conflict of religions there. They were kind of sort of related, but they didn't agree on everything. And the fact that he was going to Jerusalem was not a positive thing for the Samaritans, okay? So they did not welcome him because he's heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? That kind of sounds like a son of thunder, doesn't it? I mean, you know, if you're going to have a son of thunder, this sounds like what one of the sons of thunder would say, is let's show these guys who's boss, all right? You're the boss, let's nail them, right? What did Jesus say? He turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village, all right? So you can start to see this character in there. How many of you would love to do that some days? Is just call some fire down, boom! All right. God's still working on you, isn't he? Yeah, God's working on all of us. He's certainly working on me. John was one of Jesus' three closest friends. One of the three closest apostles. He was one of his closest friends when he traveled this earth, and especially in this time period. There's going to be some verses that we're going to leave out where, you know, Jesus has interaction with specifically with John. But I want to bring up three. First one is the Transfiguration, and you'll basically know all the story. We're going to look in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. That story is also in Mark, chapter 9, and Luke, chapter 9. But we're going to read the Matthew's account of Jesus' transfiguration. So it's Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Remember, this is, again, it's James and John. Get this right. And led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Peter's an interesting character too. You know, he always has something to say. John may be a little bit quieter. Peter always has something to say. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone about what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Quite an impressive experience, I'm sure. You know, and when they heard that voice, boom, they hit the ground. But they were there with Jesus when this happened. And John was one of the 3 that was there with Jesus because he was a close personal friend. Another passage that where James and John and Peter were with Jesus is the story of Jairus' daughter. We're going to look at Mark chapter 5, but it's also in Luke chapter 8. But let's look at Mark chapter 5. Jairus was one of the synagogue rulers, and Jesus came to his town, and he went and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Come heal my daughter if you would." And so Jesus says, "Yep, let's go." And then someone touched him. And he's in a big crowd, and someone touched him, and he says, "Somebody touched me." And everyone said, "Well, duh." And he said, "No, power went out." So it's when a woman was healed when she had the faith that she would be healed if she touched him. And so there's a distraction from Jairus coming and saying, "Come and heal my daughter," to this distraction happens, and there's some confusion and a delay. I don't know how long that delay was, but it definitely delayed Jesus going to Jairus' daughter and healing her. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 37... Sorry. So, you know, while Jesus was sorting this out with this woman, someone came from Jairus' house and said, "Your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" And so verse 36 says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. They knew she was dead. He knew she was asleep. Both things were true, right? After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And I take that to mean that Peter and James and John were astonished, as well as the parents. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. So once again, we see Jesus with his 3 closest, you know, it's easy to say disciples, but it's his 3 closest friends. And they experienced something with him that he says, don't talk about this. The world's not ready for this. But they were, and he brought them into this confidence with them, and they saw this happen, saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. One more, and again, we're out of chronological order, but one more experience that that James and John and Peter went through with Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to look at Mark chapter 14. It's also in Matthew 28 and Luke 22. So there's multiple versions. There's different things you can learn from each one. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 32 through 42. And I got to find it. I'm sorry. Mark 14, 32 through 42. Oh, 32. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry. I got lost. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. This is after the Last Supper. This is after they celebrated the Passover. Jesus talked to them, they sang a song, and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. This is a place where they stayed when they were in Jerusalem. They went out to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. So he's talking straight to Peter, James, and John. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So again, that is his time of need. He had James and John and Peter close to him because of the relationship that he had with them. And we also see that they kind of failed in supporting him too. There. Okay, so we see James, John, Peter, his closest friends. Now we're going to look at another kind of set of events that occurs that draws John into it. It seems that on a regular basis, these guys got into argument over who was greatest. Have you ever done that? I'm a pretty good guy. So there's actually three different passages that where this discussion comes up. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, and then 38. The same story is told in Matthew 18 and in Luke 9. But we're going to look at this passage in Mark 9, 33 through 37. They'd been out. They're going from one town to another. They're going to Capernaum. And it says in verse 33, when they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" You ever get caught talking about something that you're not supposed to, that's not appropriate? So Jesus says, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. I bet they felt silly. I know I've done that kind of thing. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And so we see Jesus, and this is going to be the theme on all three of these stories, is Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them about servant leadership. Okay, so we're going to learn the difference between leadership as we typically expect it and servant leadership. I brought this up because it hasn't said anything about John yet, but the next verse says something about John, and we don't know how tightly these are connected, but I'm going to connect them. I think that they are connected. So if you look in verse 38, and I think it's related to the same discussion of over who's greater, who's more important, who's the bigger deal. But verse 38, John says, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. You know, I'm one of the 12, you know, and I'm a big deal, you know, and it's you know, and these other guys, you know, I'm sure they're good guys, but they're not, you know, the inner circle. They're not the greatest, obviously. The greatest has to be one of the 12, and it's got to be one of the three. And again, I don't know for a fact that this is connected, but it certainly makes sense to me, you know, that there's a connection there. Jesus responds to him, do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So Jesus again immediately turns to the servant type of leadership, not the I'm in charge, I do a great job, I'm, you know, one of the three, definitely one of the 12. He definitely immediately turns that. Let's look at Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. This same story is in Mark 10 as well. This is very direct, and I've got to find my spot. I've got all these tags. I have to pick them up afterwards. I didn't mean to throw it on the floor. Yeah, Matthew chapter 20. Verses 20 through 28. I knew this was going to go long. I hope you guys be patient. I'll do as quick as I can. 20 verses 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. Mom's in on this too. I think my wife probably tries to negotiate things for her kids. You know, I don't think that's necessarily bad. I think she's off base, but I think it's great that mom cares about the boys. But yeah, she's a little bit off base. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? They answered, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit on my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. We're going to read a little bit more about this drink from my cup thing. There's what Jesus is saying is being my disciple, my apostle, being one of the premier has its cost in the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to see some of those costs a little bit later on. But he's telling him, you will drink from my cup. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. We are different. Indeed, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that's a difference in church leadership. It's not, you know, I'm the big preacher and we got a big, you know, we don't have a big church, but we did, you know. It's about servant, about serving people. That's what leadership in God's kingdom is about. All right, the final passage, and, you know, it sounds very much like this one, but in Luke chapter 22, Luke puts this event at the Last Supper. So Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Again, this is at the Last Supper. Now, think about it. Jesus is going to die, and he knows he's going to die, and he knows it's not going to be fun. Within 24 hours, this is going to take place. If I knew something like that, you know what? The rest of you, you're not in my attention span, right? I don't really care about you right now. Let's see what happens with Jesus. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus, again, in this hour of incredible anxiety, takes the time to talk to them about leadership. Okay? I'm trying, guys. I want to hit the pause button. Pause buttons are cool. I remember watching a movie shortly after VCRs, you know, cassette tapes came out, you know. I think it was Black Beauty, all right? So kid saves the horse saves a kid. They're on a deserted island. They kind of buddy up because they only have each other. And the movie ends with the kid riding on the horse that ended down this pristine beach. I said, stop. What did I just see? And we rewound it. And on this pristine beach, and this story occurred back in the early 1900s, on this pristine beach is a tire track. Now, if you were at the movies, if you did see it, you can't rewind it and say, did I really see that? You know, so it's no big deal. But, you know, now that we can kind of rewind stuff and look at things, it's like, okay, it's got to be pretty good. I want to stop and rewind here. Has anybody noticed anything about all the passages that we've looked at and talked about that is striking? Anything at all? What? What are you laughing about? A lot of them were in Mark. What other books were they from? Because I read, what other books were they from? They were from Mark, Matthew, and Luke. And what were they not from? John. John. That's exactly. So John wrote the book of John. He did not say a thing about himself or his brothers until we get to the Lord's Supper. Until that time, nothing is said about James and John. And then when we look at the Lord's Supper, we look at this time and we find that John tells a very different story than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. I got to find my place here. In John chapter 13, and that's where we're going to be reading here pretty quick, is where John tells the story of this last meal with Jesus and the rest of the disciples. There's no bread or cup. He doesn't say a word about the communion that, you know, that we celebrate every week. He doesn't say a word about it. He doesn't mention this argument that Luke mentioned about who's the greatest. And he tells a story that nobody else tells. He tells about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So I want to read that passage, and I want to kind of look at why Jesus was John told the story a little bit differently. So we're in John chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. When he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. I think that's where I want to stop. Let me go on. Let me go down to verse 17. It's a long run here. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" That's a very significant question. When someone does something and then they get done and they say, "Do you understand what just happened?" Like, okay, well, let's think about this. You know, what happened? "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So Peter didn't talk about a lot of stuff that John didn't talk about a lot of stuff that the other guys talked about, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talked about. He didn't mention this argument over who was greatest. But what is he talking, what he relates to them with is this passage where Jesus washes their feet. He was the ultimate servant in this situation. If I were to marry that conversation in Luke where they were arguing about who is greatest to this act of Jesus, there's a logic that flows through there, isn't it? If I was Jesus and I knew it was coming, I would be going, you know, to heck with you guys. Jesus is listening to this argument and he gets up and he starts washing their feet. And he says, "This is what you need to do. And if you do, you will be blessed." What's important here is, you know, what we see, because John's story is different, is we see that John gets it. John got the message. You know, he was at the core of this, "I'm great, I'm pretty wonderful, I should be on the right, I should be on the left," whatever. He was at the core of this argument. And we see here, whether he got it at the exact time or whether it was later after the resurrection and stuff, John got it. And we will see in his life that he goes from wanting to be the greatest to being a servant, okay? There are some other passages in here. We first hear John being called the disciple whom Jesus loved in John 13, in 21 through 27. I'm not going to read it, but Peter asked John to find out who Jesus was talking about on this betrayal thing. And he said, and what John says is Peter asked the disciple whom Jesus loved. All right, and so that's where we first hear that term for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Also in John 13:34, we see Jesus talking about love. And again, this difference between power and authority and love and servanthood. I want to go to the crucifixion. We're not going to look at Matthew 27:56. Tells us that the mother of Zebedee's sons was there at the crucifixion. But I do want to look at John 19, 26 through 27 real quickly. I don't have that marked. 26 through 27. When Jesus saw his mother there, so Jesus' mother was there, Zebedee's son's mother was there. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, that would be John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So again, we see the closeness of Jesus and John. And Jesus cared for his mother by asking John to take care of her. I want to read John 19:31 through 7 through 37. It's kind of where John comes the closest to saying, you know, this is I'm the guy when I say the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. They broke the legs because, and I think most of you probably know that, but they broke the legs because when you're hanging on the cross, you can't breathe if you sag down. So they would have to push themselves up on their feet so that they could breathe. And then they would weary and they would let themselves down. By breaking their legs, what they wanted to happen is they wanted them to not be able to lift themselves up, and they would suffocate and they would die quicker. And now I'm lost. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. See, this is John. I'm testifying. I saw it. What I'm saying is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. So that you may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. These two passages were important to Jesus. They were important to John. It was important to John for us to know that those two passages were fulfilled in Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is the Passover lamb, and the bones of the Passover lamb are not to be broken. All right? The guy on his left, the guy on his right, both of them, their bones were broken. His were not. And then there's a passage that talks about they will look upon him who is pierced. And so Jesus was pierced. And it was important to John that we know that those passages were fulfilled in Jesus. Again, I'm not going to read some verses here, after Jesus' resurrection, Peter and John run to the tomb. John beats Peter. He stands there looking in. Peter runs by. Peter is he's the bold one. He runs by, runs right in. And John eventually comes in and sees and believes that Jesus is not there and that he's resurrected. In John chapter 21, Jesus talks to Peter. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. And in John chapter 1, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And he kind of reinstates Peter, we're putting this behind you. And I do want to read John 21, verses 20 through 25, if we can. Oops. So, Jesus is done talking to Peter, and in verse 20 it says, "Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?'" That's the verse we didn't read. "When Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?'" It's just, again, that relationship that Jesus had with John, with Peter. And it also harkens to John's longevity, even though he didn't remain till Jesus returned. But interestingly enough, James's soon demise. So there on the beach, Jesus said, "Not your business what I do with John." Quick passages we're not going to look at. Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John heal a lame beggar, and then they speak very boldly to the Sanhedrin. So we start to see this transformation occurring in John and Peter as well. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, James is put to death. All right, so again, will you drink from this cup, from my cup? Yeah, we can do that. Yeah, you will. James is the first apostle to be a martyr for Christ. And what we don't have record in the Bible is John apparently was the last living apostle. We don't know exactly what became of him, but interestingly enough, James was the first to die. John was apparently the last to die. In John, we can learn a little bit about John and again his transformation. If we look into 1 John, the whole book of 1 John, Jesus talks about love. I would like to read John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, just real quickly. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John becomes known as the Apostle of Love. This guy who was wanting to be in charge, ambitious, becomes the apostle of love. He becomes the servant that Jesus called him to be. And then one more verse. One more verse, and then we'll be done here. And I find this incredibly powerful. Because we talked about John. We've talked about him being one of Jesus' best friends. And he walked the earth, you know, he did things with Jesus. He saw things with Jesus, you know. And Jesus was his friend, his buddy. God sent Jesus for that very reason, so that we could relate to him, so that we could be friends like John was. But when we get to Revelation, we hearken to a different Jesus that John reveals to us. And so in Revelation chapter 1 and verses 12 through 19, and I'm on the wrong page here. John says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water." Have you guys ever seen molten metal? I've seen it on a couple occasions, and it's like it's there and it's not there. I mean, you can kind of see into it. It's amazing. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing water. You know, we're used to jets taking off, you know, and that's probably the big noise. Back in their day, rushing water, I remember the first time that I heard the ocean, you know, the open ocean. I was amazed how loud the open ocean can be. And so that's the descriptor that John uses here. His voice was like the sound of rushing water. "In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, And now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. To me, it's just incredible that he lived with him and he was his best friend when he was human. But when he was exclusively God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, he's the creator of the universe, John was terrified. John is the only one that shows us this incredible divergence in the person of Jesus. And so to me it's really impactful, and it says a lot about John and how Jesus worked with and used John. John knew this better than any other person did. And so it's just a real powerful concept. We've seen a hot-headed son of thunder, ambitious, scheming, power-grabbing. Despite his faults, we've seen Jesus' best friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We've seen this disciple transformed into the apostle of love. And we've seen him see God, Jesus God. There's a lot that we can take from this. There's a lot that we should desire. We should desire to be transformed. We should desire to know Jesus as a friend. We should also desire to know Jesus as God and be in complete and utter obedience to him. And so I hope we've learned a little bit about John and that there's an inspiration to you to grow in your relationship with Jesus as John did. I want to read one more passage, John 13, for a benediction. This is the benediction. We're done. John 13. Jeez, I am sorry. So what happens, we get someone who doesn't preach all the time, they don't know how to time themselves. John 13, verses 12 through 17. We actually read this before, but this is the benediction. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do all as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." I'll close in prayer, and we'll hurry and go down to eat. Picnic. God, thank you for John. Thank you for the example that he is, for the things we can learn from him. Give us, God, a true desire to be transformed as John was changed. Help us to know you as our best friend and also respect you as the creator of the universe, God. Pray that you'll bless us through this week and that you will keep us close to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.